found in Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44. Matthew 24, 36 through 44, beginning on page 22 in the New Testament portion of our Pew Bibles. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the Father of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you did not think he will. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of your word. Lord, we want to be and we need to be ready for the time that Jesus will come back again to judge the living and the dead. Lord, may we be found ready. May we be found alert and prepared. And Lord, until that day, may we be involved in furthering the work of your kingdom through our prayers and our gifts and our time and talents and energy in showing Jesus love and sharing the good news of the gospel as we have opportunity. Lord, bless us and help us to be ready. And help us to hear and believe these words of Jesus that are true. And we ask you to sanctify us in the truth. Your word is eternal truth. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We speak of the first advent of Jesus at Christmas time. And during this Advent season, we prepare our hearts for remembering when he came the first time as a little baby. We celebrate his birth by giving gifts to one another because God gave the greatest gift to us. But we also during Advent are looking forward to when he will come again. And it will be a solemn time. It will be a time of rejoicing, of course, for the believer, but for those who have rejected God's only salvation through his Son, be a very sad time indeed. So it's a mixture in terms of our response, our anticipation. We look forward to Jesus coming back again. But we know that for those who have rejected Jesus and rejected God's salvation through his Son, it will be a sad experience for them. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we understand some of the details here. Jesus describing his coming back in one place as a thief in the night. Something that's not anticipated or not expected. And people are unprepared for that event. But of course, that's not what God wants from his children. He wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be warning and telling others about that event as well. We see, as we start with verse 36, the timing of Jesus' return will be unknown to us. We know that he will come back again. We have that promise, that assurance from Jesus himself. He said, I will go away, but I will come again to you. And he promised that he would not leave those who were his followers as orphans, but he would send the Holy Spirit, and he would comfort them and guide them into all the truth. Jesus said, verse 36, but of that day or hour, no one knows. And again, people play word games sometimes. Well, no one can know the day or the hour, but we can know the week. And Harold Camping and some of his followers have predicted several times the exact day of Jesus' return. And his followers, devastated, disappointed, because the calculations and the certainty that they had was not based on what God's word promised, but what their human leader misguided them to believe. We know that he will come. We don't know the exact time, and therefore we're called to watch and be ready. Jesus said, not even the angels in heaven, those that know so much more than we do, those that are so aware of God's will and God's plan and purpose, not even the angels would know. And Jesus said, nor the Son. And I think it's proper for us to understand it is during the incarnation, in Jesus' humility, he didn't use a lot of his rights as God. Talk about the humbling himself in Philippians chapter 2 and that example that we are given there. Nor the Son but the Father alone. Let me read from R.C.H. Lenski. The fact that angels, although they are in heaven, do not know the date does not especially surprise us. But the fact that the Son should not know the day or the hour does cause surprise. The term the Son is here placed alongside of the Father. But where it names this person according to his divine nature, it predicates something concerning his human nature. In their essential oneness, the three persons know all things. But in his state of humiliation, the second person did not use his divine attributes, save as he needed them in his mediatorial work. So his divine omniscience was used by Jesus only in this restricted way. That is why here on Mount Olivet, he does not know the date of the end. How the incarnate Son could thus restrict the use of his divine attributes is one of the mysteries of his person. The fact is beyond dispute. The idea that Jesus, during his incarnation, didn't choose to use all his divine rights as God. God, who is omniscient, chose to not use his omniscience during his incarnation in many of these situations, including the time of his return. I've heard some people say Jesus still doesn't know when he's coming back. Of course he knows when he's coming back. In the book of Revelation, we see Jesus after the ascension. We see Jesus in his glorified state, no longer in his humility, no longer hiding his glory. And when we see him visibly again, we will see him in all his glory and all his splendor. All flesh, we're told, will see it together. In verses 37 through 39, we are reminded that people will be unprepared as well as unconcerned, just as in the days of Noah. Jesus going back to Noah as a historical person, as the events of the worldwide flood as a historical event, as those few that were in the ark that were delivered as real people, as well as those who perished in God's judgment because of their rejection of the message. Noah was called a preacher of righteousness, and he preached as he was constructing the ark. People were being warned, but people were laughing and rejecting and mocking the truth of God's word. Sounds familiar? We live in a time where even the claim that you know truth will bring about laughter and mockery. And if you go beyond that and say that the Bible is truth, the Bible is trustworthy in all its teaching, people will say, you're from a Victorian era. You're from pilgrim days or farther back. And they'll, whatever they choose to say about us, they'll make fun of us. They'll say how ridiculous or how naive or how ignorant you are for believing those things. Noah had many people mocking him, resisting his message. But he still preached. He still proclaimed it and warned people as much as he was able to of the coming judgment of God's holy wrath. Verses 40 and 41, we see also that the return of Jesus will be at an unexpected time. People won't be ready for the most part. He talked about two men working and two women working, preparing a meal in a different situation. One would be received, literally the idea one would be received, and that word is used to speak of receiving a person unto yourself. Someone comes over for Thanksgiving or for Christmas and you open up the door. So wonderful to have you here. You receive them. You welcome them into your home and into your company and into your family. And the other, the word left, the idea of one is rejected. One is excluded from that welcome. In the first case, two men working in a field, one will be taken to be received by a person. And that person, of course, in this situation being Jesus. And the other one will be left to face God's wrath as during the time of the flood. We never say that lightly. We never say, I don't care if that person goes to hell. We should always be concerned, even about our enemies, even about those that might mock us and make fun of us and what we believe. We don't treat them the way they treat us. We pray for our enemies. We do good to those who persecute us. We pray for their salvation. And as we get a chance, even though they might not listen to our message, we tell them about Jesus' love and his sacrifice for them. We remind them of their sin. And sometimes we can lessen the offense of that by saying that by nature we're all sinful people. We sin against God in thought, word, and deed. Or we can use events that are going on in the newspapers. What do you think causes some of those racial tensions or that strife or that opposition or that hatred of other people? And listen to what people say and use some of their own words just to guide them and lead them to speak of God's holiness and God's wrath against sin and God's provision for that sin through his Son. Two women preparing a meal, one will be received, the other sent away. Literally, one will be taken and the other will be left. That same idea. And as we go on to verse 42, we see that we are all called to be on the alert and to be ready. To be on the alert and to be ready. Be on the alert. First of all, you don't know which day will be the day. The day with a capital D. That day will come. We have that assurance of Jesus. We have the angels who, after Jesus ascended into heaven, said in the same way you saw him ascend, he will come back again. I believe bodily, visibly, so that we can see him. No need to speculate. Did Jesus come back? No. There are false teachers and false prophets. Jesus warned that the Christ is over here or the Christ is over there. And Jesus said, don't believe them. When Jesus comes back again, no one will be questioning. Is that Jesus? Is that the one in all his glory and splendor? It will be obvious to everyone. And at that time, it will be too late. We call people to repentance and faith in Christ during this lifetime. But when Jesus comes back again, it will be too late to turn from sin and to trust in Christ. We're told to be on the alert. You don't know which day will be the day. You don't know the day in which your Lord is coming. And the illustration is of an expected thief. And most thieves that I've heard of are not real polite, and they don't give a letter in advance. Just to give you a heads up, I'm going to be robbing your house on this date at this certain hour. They take advantage of the darkness and of the lack of people around and some of those circumstances. Jesus said, be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. He would have been there to greet that thief in a not so friendly way. We don't know when, but we know that he will come. And therefore we're told to be on the alert, to be ready, not knowing when, but knowing that his promise is true. And Jesus' conclusion here is this, in verse 44. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. When it looks beyond hopeless, when people are laughing and saying, where is this coming of the Lord that you've spoken of? When opposition grows greater, maybe even, and it seems like even within our own country, the opposition to the Christian faith. The idea of, well, that might have been good for the early part of America, but we know better now. I don't call our nation to be a Christian nation. Our nation can only be a Christian nation when the majority are truly trusting in Christ alone for salvation. I don't look to our nation as the Israel or the new Israel. Those are terms spoken of the church. And I don't want to confuse our nation, as wonderful as it is, with the church, because they're not the same thing. I don't want to confuse our nation with the Israel of God. We've had the privilege of having the gospel. We've had the privilege for so many years of not being persecuted for our faith. And that, rather than to expect that should always continue, we should remember that that's probably an anomaly. That's not normal, because most of the time Christians are persecuted. We're called to take up our cross and follow Jesus. We're called to expect to die to ourselves, and sometimes even to die because the world is told, we are told that the world will hate us even as they hated Jesus. For this reason, you also must be ready to not give up, to not say, you know what, I don't know if this Christianity business is worth it after all, because it's not getting me the kind of life that I thought I could have. The kind of life that Jesus' disciples are called to is a life of death, taking up our cross, an instrument of death, and dying daily and following Jesus. Some of the promises that some people like to apply to earth are promises about heaven, where there's no sickness and no suffering and no trials and no difficulties. We see in this passage about the second advent of our Lord. We're told to know it. We're told to be aware of it. We're told to anticipate it, to be ready, to be thinking, is it going to be today? Is it going to be this year? Is it going to be in my lifetime? Or in the lifetime of my children, or maybe the lifetime of my grandchildren. But whenever it is, we continue to pass on that message, the baton of the gospel, to the next generation and to those around us, so that others can believe it and enjoy the forgiveness of their sins and know it and be prepared themselves to anticipate it, which is what each one of us are called to do, anticipate it and to be ready for it. If Jesus delays for another 100 years, it's so that more people will have a chance to hear the gospel. If Jesus comes back tomorrow, there's been enough time for people to hear. And in the meantime, however long that might be, we pray that God would give us opportunities, that God would embolden us to be willing to share of our faith in Jesus with those that need to hear about him. Sometimes we think about some of our friends and coworkers. You know, their life is so together. What have I got to offer them? They're wealthier than I am, or maybe their life seems to be more organized or more put together than mine. Sometimes we see in their lives their hurts, their struggle with sin, and the consequences of sin. Someone that I knew from high school, attended my same college. She was very popular, and everyone was her friend. And I remember seeing her one evening. She had gone to a party. She had too much to drink. She was in an elevator. The doors were closing. She got very sick that night. I was told that she passed out in the ladies' bathroom. But before the doors closed, she said, "Help me, David, help me." And I remember thinking, Joan, who seemed to have it all together, she doesn't need anything. She's got all the friends in the world. Sometimes God gives us opportunities to see that brokenness that some people are going through. They don't know where to look. They might look in the wrong places for comfort for their sin and their brokenness. They might have heard of Jesus, but they don't understand, what did he do for me? And you might say, but I'm not a preacher. I'm not very good with my words. Pray that God would give you wisdom and open your mouth. And you might be surprised at some of the words coming out. And sometimes you might be thinking, I didn't know that, or I didn't know I could say that. Because people around us need to hear about Jesus. Even the people that we think, they wouldn't listen to me, they wouldn't be open to what I have to say. You don't know, and I don't know, how the Holy Spirit has been working in their hearts and lives. And he might bring us into their life at the right time to share something, or at least to plant a seed, to say we'll pray for them, or to share a scripture passage that might bring them comfort and encouragement, or speak especially clearly as we are able, that even that sin, as great as it is, Jesus died to pay for that sin. We know that Jesus will come again. For the Christian, it brings us hope. It gives us motivation. It helps us continue on in the face of difficult circumstances. But imagine for our non-Christian family and friends, loved ones and co-workers. the emptiness, not that their life isn't full in other ways, but the emptiness in terms of their relationship with their Creator. That they don't have the assurance that Jesus died for them. They don't have the assurance of heaven. A lot of people, well, I hope if I die or after I die that I'll go to heaven. They don't have that assurance because they're not trusting in what Jesus has done for them. Oftentimes, they're trusting in what they can do for themselves. I'm better than my neighbors. Or I try and keep the Ten Commandments. Or I go to church as often as I can. And good things, but not that which saves. We can point them away from their works that can't give them confidence or assurance of salvation. We point them to a Savior who suffered and died on a tree, on a cross, nearly 2,000 years ago. And before he died, he cried out, "It is finished. The debt is paid in full." And then he gave up his spirit and died. But he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose again. He appeared to his disciples. And after time with his disciples, he ascended into heaven. And he promised before he ascended that he will come back again to take believers unto himself, in that picture of receiving one and turning away another. He will receive unto himself all those who have trusted in him. Those who have rejected him will be cast out, according to Jesus, into the outer darkness. He will say to them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." We have good news to share. We don't want anyone to hear those awful words. Even though we all deserve them, we don't want that for anyone. And therefore, we're willing to be laughed at and made fun of as we seek to share the gospel with those that need to hear it. Jesus will come again. He will judge the living and the dead. For those who are trusting in him, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No fear of punishment, no fear of condemnation. But for those who are not in Christ, there's nothing but fear. There's nothing but an anticipation of God's holy wrath because of their sin in thought, word, and deed. We point not to ourselves, not to our congregation, as wonderful as it may be, but we point to Jesus, the one who suffered and died for them and paid for even their sins, as great as those sins are. Amen. Our closing hymn this evening is number 245, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds," 245. Pray together our Lord's Prayer, followed by the benediction. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.